The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, where we're in Genesis chapter 26. We are in the analysis of verses 7 through 11. Pick up probably around page 10 of our notes. First John 1:9 is written to believers, for believers, for any that decide to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, to deal with their personal sin of life, may do so under the principle of grace and acknowledgement of their sins, known and unknown to God. He's faithful and just, forgiven of their sins. They are then fulfilling the imperative to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. The STA has been put in his cage, so to speak. They are in a state of spirituality, and therefore can operate under the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, that demands God the Holy Spirit in conjunction with our human spirit to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, so that we can arrive and understand the principles which are spiritual in essence and must be spiritually assessed as so designed. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you bless us in assimilating these things, taking them and applying them in our own lives as they may be applicable. Those things, obviously, that may be of historic significance and ancient to the eyes of men. Obviously, there is nothing new under the sun. Your principles remain the same, and they are to be applied throughout the history in regards to mankind, and with respect to their Christian lives and otherwise today. So with that in mind, we ask that God the Holy Spirit lighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 26, again, Isaac has relocated to the area of Gerar. His Philistine territory would be around the region of the Mediterranean, in the valley areas, south of the Mediterranean in that area. And he has moved there because of famine, similar to one his father Abraham experienced when he went into the land, occurred during his time. And he goes to Gerar because this is God's geographical will for his life. God warned him not to go to Egypt and make the same mistake as his father Abraham did, but to stay in the land, and God would bless him, protect him otherwise in this respect. And Gerar is that location. There is a main capital, Gerar, city of Gerar, which is recognized, and then the region itself around it that would have its name attached to it, such as the Valley of Gerar, etc. And here, Isaac has moved his industry, his belongings, his wife, his servants, his cattle, his sheep, his whole livelihood, if you will, to this particular area so that he can escape the ravages of the famine and survive. Obviously, this area is still economically and environmentally conducive to providing living grace support, whereas where he was at in the Negev, southern regions, his life would have been in jeopardy, as well as his livelihood of his stock, etc. So he is here, and they get settled in. And we see now, as throughout the chapter we are addressing, there is a parallel incident in regards to Isaac again. And this is as it relates to his wife Rebecca, and him operating under sin fear, that because of her exquisite beauty, other men, him being a foreigner in a strange land, would take advantage and possibly kill him to have her for their own. And he assimilates his father's scheme ruse to try to avoid even people approaching him in such fashion. As he is married, they want to get rid of the husband, the authority, and he passes her off as his sister, just like his dad. Rereading here verses 7 through 11. This is Isaac's version of my wife is my sister routine. Verse 7, when the men in the place asked about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Now with Abraham, we were told that he conversed with his wife, obviously, to begin with, and they schemed together that she was in agreement with him to go along with this. Obviously, we're not told that. It is simply implied that she's going, okay, we'll go this direction. And we are given, though, obviously, his reasoning for this scheme, this lie that he's engaging in, for he is afraid to say, my wife, because he's thinking in his own prejudgmental way, the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is good-looking, literally. Being good in appearance, literally in the Hebrew, tov ma'ara'eh. And it came about then when he had been there a long time. So we see that the ruse, obviously, God graces him out for a lengthy period of time of getting away with this scheme in regards to his wife. And after quite a considerable amount of time had passed, he's obviously settled in the general region. The king, people would come to know who he was, etc., in this regards. And one day, through no snooping around in particular, we see that Abimelech, verse 8, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window. He looked down through an opening in his palace grounds or wherever he is located. Again, we're not told that exactly. And obviously, when he looks out, he sees something that catches him quite by surprise. And he saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. The caressing has sexual overtones, and it indicates that, they were engaged in right man, right woman, sexual foreplay, if you will, in regards to their lives. And the situation, again, is not that Abimelech was looking for this, or he is necessarily spying on Isaac. He was in a position, and you got to understand that God, either through his permissive will or his directive will, in the case as it may be, he orchestrates a situation where, quite by, as the people in the cosmos would say, chance, Abimelech looks out at the, on his part, right time at the right place, on Isaac's part, wrong time at the wrong place. And looking down from a higher elevation, he could see over obstacles that normally when you're on the ground, if you're looking around, you might think that you're fairly well concealed, though you're not looking up at the tree and the guy hiding up there looking down at you, see. So that's kind of the situation. And Isaac and Abimelech sees Isaac and Rebekah engaged in this activity. And obviously, the proclamation that Isaac's been making has come to be known throughout the kingdom, and this calls for Abimelech to bring Isaac front and center then, as he does in verse 9. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, surely or certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, verse 10, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Verse 11, so Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So the fact that he was afraid, obviously it gives us the dominant sin that Isaac, like his father, got under, that brought about a subsequent sin of lying to try to escape what he was afraid of. And that is made clear, since fear is a dominant sin that goes through the nature of men, mankind. And people could be afraid of different things, not necessarily afraid of all things. But fear can raise its ugly head at any given point in time, depending on whatever phobia one may have otherwise. Here, the phobia is my wife is so good looking, somebody's going to knock me off just to have her for themselves. So now, sin fear obviously was inexcusable for both. And but here is especially reprehensible in regards to Isaac, because God had just promised him, stay in the geographical will, stay in this land in Canaan, and I will bless you, and I'll protect you, see. I'll be with you in regards to this. So he was given that promise before he moved. But, you know, as time goes on, it's been a long time. How people often tend to dismiss and forget doctrine. And they push it back somewhere in the back corners of their mind and thinking. And the SCA starts dominating in certain areas. And rather than going back and recalling the doctrine, etc., they fall prey to the fleshly ambition of the sin nature in that respect. So we see here again, as I brought out, that Sarah, or Rebecca, just like Isaac's mom Sarah, was very beautiful. And when the Bible says someone's pretty, it means that exactly that, they were pretty. The Bible doesn't lie. In the eyes of people, society around her, she would be so critiqued and assessed. So just pick up point 11, page 11 of our notes. That they would have resided in a place for so long a time and not revealed that they were man and wife is quite remarkable. To keep a secret. And he has, obviously, servants, others that would be privy to the situation. And they would be under orders, all right, you got to keep quiet, you got to go along with this on this. So, for it to stay secret for a lengthy amount of time, in and of itself, is quite remarkable for someone not to figure it out. In Abraham's cases, it appears that it didn't take very long at all, with Pharaoh especially in that area, but also with Abimelech, that obviously in both cases, Sarah was taken to the king for their own pleasure. But here, nobody makes any move, and they're able to keep it hidden. This obviously emphasizes grace that God gives Isaac in spite of his failure here on the occasion. So 12, we are not told how the scheme was initiated between husband and wife, as it was with Abraham. But it is logical that it is with the knowledge of the events of Abraham and Sarah's excursions. Now, I'm under oppression, and I fear, I think safely so, that Isaac would have known about his dad's history. And they would have conversed. He would have heard the stories. You know, that's how it is usually around the family table, kids growing up, and dad will recant some of the things that he's been through, etc. So, that obviously might be a source of motivation for the sin nature, for Isaac to replicate his tactics, his dad's tactics, in order to enter into a situation where quite probably his fear has some substance to it. That someone might actually do this, knock him off so they could get his wife. Whether it be the king or someone else trying to gain their own advantage. So there is some merit, point 13, then, to suggest they figured it worked for them with the resulting deliverance, and they would just follow an example. God raised out mom and dad, why not us? That's the routine. And often that is the way some believers will look at things. Well, they'll hear, well, God graced him out. He can grace me out. Well, that's not the way you should look at things. No matter whether God graced him out or not, you look at it whether it was right or wrong or not. And if it's wrong, you try to avoid doing what's wrong for yourself. That's why we're told about the error of people in the fallacious ways, so we can see these as examples. And if the same example arises, we at least got some heads up to try to avoid this same mistake in their own lives. So, but either way, the situation kind of smacks of them just imitating Isaac, imitating his dad on this occasion for the purposes stated. So 14, that this fits, this suggestion fits with a remarkable period of grace, emphasizes attendant to their situation before their ruse was exposed. God graced him out, and God gives him grace. Kind of goes along the same line of thought is what I'm saying there. 15, God graced him out by keeping secret their identity, being further safeguarded by those that might have otherwise known the truth over an extended period of time. 16, but as it is with both sets of couples, their sinful actions are eventually called to task and exposed. Now, we may be doing things wrong, getting away seemingly with sin in a life that obviously otherwise may bring harm to others, etc. But eventually, all of us will face the reality of our actions. That's quite a phenomenal contemplation of life to realize you will face the reality of your choices. All choices that we make. Obviously, there is grace for the believer that's hooked in with God's plan. For those who are not, there is not. That grace is removed either phase one, if it goes all the way to that extent, or even phase two, as it would go into phase three under SG3, etc. For the believer, sin and the death versus dying grace, etc. See, we face the consequences of our choices in life. And again, it may seem that people just seem to get away with things. Don't think that God's blind to it. Somehow God's just looking away. Oh, okay. I'm not going to look. No, He's very much aware of it. And just because one does not see things on the surface happening as they think it should in timing, etc., doesn't mean that people are going to get away with these things indefinitely in regards to their lives, including the history of mankind and the very action of the world itself in a universal scale. Eventually, it will catch up with everyone. And God will show that He was never behind in regards to their actions. He is always on top of things. And God here brings pertinent people into certain situations and settings. Now for the ruse, the scheme of Isaac and Rebekah's to be exposed to the very highest politically most powerful person of the region, the king himself, Abimelech. So 17, now Isaac, like his father, was suspicious of the morals of the men in this region, and then, as I've stated, maybe with some cause. Obviously, if you got a practice among kings to develop harems in their palaces after the best looking women of the land, you can see where that leniency might be, even if the king says that they can't be married. That's their caveat in regards to their harem. They can't be otherwise married, where it may bring about criminal activity of trying to knock people off to either, as I stated, to ingratiate themselves towards the king. Hey, check this woman out. You know, and then if the king doesn't like they're still ahead of the game, she's mine now. You know, that type of deal. So that's what happens when laws of land are conducted on a loose basis. There seems to be some moral principle, but not the true biblical moral principles inscribed in regards to the laws of land. See, that's what our society has turned into. It's an admixture of some morality now that's intertwined in regards to how the laws are looked at. but not along the lines of their tent, as it was situated, reckoned upon the laws of the Bible, many of them in the Constitution, etc., in regards to men and the laws of the land otherwise. You're going to see more and more of what we see out there today. We are a society that wants to be the mouthpiece for the liberal types, bleeding hearts. You know, guns are always the problem. It always will be. Oh, they forgot to tell those two pilot guys on the airlines that. But anyway, yeah. Rather than the real problem of society of being a culture that is promoting amoral conduct in regards to people, and do not follow the laws that are already inscribed in certain books of capital punishment, etc., and they water it down when they do. There is no deterrence. See? So, when you have lax laws, and the laws do not follow the biblical mandates, which the Bible, people, they don't like this. The world doesn't like this. The Bible is absolute in regards to righteousness and morality and ethics. It is the absolute standard given to mankind to operate off of in order to have a society that's somewhat peaceful and we can survive among men without wiping ourselves out completely and totally throughout history until divine intervention. Eventually, when it goes off so far, divine intervention has to come in to stop it. See? So, anyway, that's all I'll say on current events today. But there really is nothing new under the sun. And we see in the Philistine era, or during the time of Isaac, 1800s B.C., the same types of consequences and the same types of issues legally, morally, ethically, that existed in societies and nations. And the Philistine Egyptian laws regarding women were lax, needless to say, as well as sexual aspects. So 18, during this time of deceit, Rebecca was exposed to male interests, yet nothing ever happened untoward her, violating her chastity. There's no indication that someone otherwise violated her sexually during this time, or even that her life was necessarily put in jeopardy. Now, with Abraham, on both of those occasions, Sarah's life was put in jeopardy. She was getting ready to be had by another man. She was married, see. We don't have that indication here. That Rebecca's life was otherwise put in jeopardy. And this point 19, it becomes apparent that his fears were without any real basis. But the trouble is, once you start a lie, sometimes it's really hard to undo it and back out. See. So 20, the Philistines of his day were peaceful types and for the most part adhered to better moral values than maybe some of their neighbors. Again, you can't judge the book by its cover. That's point 21. Just as it was in regards to Abraham and Abimelech, the king of the Philistines at this time, the two Abimelechs, that's the title for the king. It's not their formal names. And Abraham had opportunity to witness to Abimelech, and he messed that up. God intervened on Abraham's part. Abimelech still gets evangelized in spite of Abraham's failings, etc., etc. But God has us in the world. He may have us. He has us in certain places, and often it's for a reason, if not always for a reason. But often it's for a reason for the potential to evangelize or to be a witness to the truth to someone in particular. And you never know why. Oh, you say, well, I've never seen anybody really get interest in regards to the doctrine, work, whatever. No, but maybe God just wants to make you a little bit, make them a little bit more culpable in life for some reason. Understand, culpability has its consequences. See, when you recognize the reality of the spiritual realities of life and afterlife, etc., culpability has consequences. The Jews were more highly culpable because of their knowledge of the Scriptures, etc., and the Messiah coming from their own people, than even the derelicts of Sodom and Gomorrah in regards to their situation. All the evidence that God gave them that Messiah was who, what He said He was. See? Even the homos and the others of Sodom and the other regions that were extremely, you know, evil, would have pulled in their horns at least in that regards, experientially, and stopped their perversions, abnormal perversions, because of the truth. But not the Jews. And for that reason, they're going to have a hotter place in hell. See? Culpability. That's why I've warned over the years, every time you show up, you're listening to the truth, you're more culpable. You may think, oh, nothing's really happened in my life. Yeah, but life ain't over yet. At least for most of us, I think we're all still alive. May wonder about a couple people, but anyway. So, again, you never know why God, how God may want to use you. But of course, the key, as we've brought out, is that you need to be in your geographical will for Him to make you effective in regards to the witness in that respect. Now, that's the preferred method. I mean, He can always intercede and operate otherwise. But anyway. So 22, the couple's con comes to light as time passed on, and as it usually is when trying to keep up a front for an extended period, they get careless. It's one thing to scheme and be fastidious with it and on top of your game for a while, but after a while, people do get careless. I remember first setting foot in Nam and getting put on guard duty. You know, that first few weeks, man, I mean, nothing could make your eyes go to drop off. But after nothing happens for several weeks or months, now you tend to get a little lax, see. And that's when the real test comes in. That's where you develop a whole new sense of being. You can look like you're napping, but you're wide awake. One little thing, man, you're there. But anyway, you don't believe me. Ask some of the guys that's been there. They'll tell you. But anyway, you get careless. Sooner or later, people let their guards down. Or as in this case, God may do what He needs to do to trip you up. They get found out through really no fault of their own or anybody else. If they're going to blame anybody for this incident, it'd be God. I just happened to look out the window. I wasn't spying on you. And I wasn't trying out my new VR goggles with their telescopic lenses or anything. No, man. And of course, they weren't trying to be public. So there you have it. So 23, one day, Abimelech took pause and looked out through a window and saw, and behold, see, that's the surprise. Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. The Hebrew, Shekaf, Va'ad, Ha, Kalam, Wa, Ra, Wa, Hena, Yisakak, Tisakak, Eth, Rebecca, Ishisha. 24, now how or why the king took this opportunity to make observation, and how or why Isaac and Rebecca were found compromised isn't stated. The scripture leaves that alone. It leaves it to basically your imagination. The many possible things. But the silence speaks something otherwise. And that is point 25. The principle emphasized is that God can orchestrate events for His own purpose, and in this way cause things to happen according to divine design. You just can't keep on going on like this, Isaac and Rebecca. Can't keep on living a lie. See, is the idea. And maybe he knew something else was getting ready to happen. Maybe she was going to get violated. You know, you never know. God knows all these things. Twenty-six. Here, God intends to protect Abimelech's kingdom as part of it. exposed the sins of Isaac, and you would expect that in blessing by association with the former king, Abimelech. Further, to expose the sins of Isaac and ultimately eliminate any injustice directed toward either party. The injustice is the unrighteous accusation or fears that Isaac has, and the possibility that indeed this could happen on behalf of Abimelech to ward that off, to avoid that. That's where the law comes in. Don't touch these people, or I will cut off your head. Execute you. Whether it was, maybe they fragged him. I don't know. But we don't know how they did. Just kidding. Of course, you never know. Chinese had explosives way before history generally tells them, tells people. So, yeah. So God is behind this, setting this whole scenario up. And he has a purpose, he has a reason. And is to bring to front and expose the characters of the individuals involved, ultimately. And to avoid catastrophe otherwise. So 27, this portrays continued blessing by association, extended by the presence of generations of positive volition. Again, both Abimelechs are graced out or spared, as with both patriarchs in these occasions. Both of them, on both sides. And again, in spite of Isaac's failures, he is positive. He is a promised heir to the covenant. Meaning that positive volition isn't always perfect. They can mess up sometimes in big ways. But somehow they always end up landing on their feet, ultimately, when it's all said and done. See. And God knows all these things. He knows this. So 28, now on a particular occasion, right man, right woman, husband and wife, were literally, quote, playing, end quote, together with sexual overtones, as made clear in verses 9 through 10. The English could just be taken out. They were horsing around. Okay. Siblings can do that. But it has sexual overtones, as verse 9 makes clear. You keep saying she's your sister. Obviously, the action shows that she's your wife. So it has sexual overtones. Uh, 29, the Hebrew language here has the playful tone embedded in the phonetics of Isaac's actions, Yitzchak, Tisakak. Isaac playing, Isaac laughing around, joking around, having fun with Rebecca. I guess she didn't record a Me Too hashtag in here anywhere, so I guess we're all right. All right. I had to throw that in. Come on. Isn't Babylon crazy? I'm telling you, man. The world is turning crazy, and we are leading them. We are the marching band. See? Instead of always looking droll in regards to the situation, sometimes it is very laughable. So 30, now the interjectory conjunction behold, in the king's initial reaction, seeing their annex, clearly shows that the event was not staged on his part. In other words, he wasn't spying, and completely unexpected. Probably wish he had slept in that day. And then go out, and you never know what another day will bring. What might happen for that day. So 31, Abimelech summons Isaac front and center and angrily interrogates him. Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then do you say she is my sister? Ad hinnah, ishasha hiwa ek amar ako hi. 32, Isaac's response cuts to the chase of his primary sin. Because I said, lest I die on account of her. Ki amar pin muth al. So, and credit both Abraham and Isaac. Abraham did this twice. Isaac only recorded once. They don't try to skirt the issue. When they are confronted, they're open and honest about it. And here, the scripture just simply records he acknowledges his sin. That's what he's doing. He's acknowledging, all right, I was under fear. So 33, no matter Isaac's rationale, his tactic is shown to be inexcusable. With Abimelech's response, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Ma'azoth, asa, lamed, kaf, ma'af, shekab, ekad, haham, eth, ishisha, wabo, al, asam. Verse 34, the king's question, what is this you've done to us, is rhetorical. Doesn't expect an answer. It's obvious. And he explains the jeopardy that Isaac has put his people in by his lie. You have created a delicate situation. One that is inexcusable and unacceptable by me as a ruler of this country. So 35, now this demonstrates this man was a God-fearing ruler. But I contend is not at the same level as the previous Abimelech was. And we'll see that. But either way, you got to reckon we're only a generation apart. So much of what occurred in Abimelech's time, this king, the previous king, this king, if it was his son especially, would be aware of all these things. He would be aware of the pact made with Abraham and his people and that king. And the situation there. And that the king's dream, obviously, that would have been recorded for posterity. Something that important. God was getting ready to destroy us because of this one woman being married to this one guy. So you got to recognize that the information, just as with Isaac and Abraham, information of the two kings could be interchangeable in knowledge in that respect. And at least this man fears God and what God can do to a people, whether or not he is a believer at this point in time, kind of dubious. But anyway, I'll wait till we get to phase 3. I hope he was. Personally. But anyway. 36. Otherwise, there is no rational explanation for his fear of retribution upon his kingdom. See, we conclude that. The guilt you would have brought upon us for this act of adultery to you violated your authority, Isaac. See, that's kind of specific. The law he lays down is not to anybody else. It's to Isaac and Rebekah. You don't touch them. See. So, obviously, he is aware of what could happen if he found himself in the same situation as his predecessor and that had been violated otherwise. You can't tell me that the king wouldn't know that Isaac was Abraham's son. That he's of his lineage. No king worth their spit and spittle being in the throne would not know this. See. 37, if sexual molestation had occurred with regard to Rebekah, then who is it that Abimelech would have considered as having held the kingdom accountable? And that brings us to deductive reasoning in 38. The only solution is divine retribution. Divine retribution. So 39, the king's response suggests a son that knew of his father's past as well as the history of his kingdom. and has taken it to heart for his own rule. Here's a situation where he learned when Isaac didn't. He knew the consequences, and he sought to avoid it. Isaac, on this occasion, did not. Isaac went with his STA and his human viewpoint scheme. So, some really neat quirks, if you will, in regards to personalities is revealed in some of these historical settings that's pertinent to our own orientation in regards to Christian life. Sometimes those who are not on doctrine can seem and be better morally and ethically than even believers on doctrine on occasion. That's where you got to start realizing and have to balance your head what God is looking for in regards to believers being adjusted. The positive volition otherwise is not perfection. It's orientation to the truth. It's acclimation and a commitment to it, a loyalty to it, in spite of their failings. There are unbelievers that often have better moral values than believers. But they're still unbelievers, see. The difference of volition, the difference of faith in regards to God. Once I grabbed a hold of that doctrine in my soul after being raised a legalist funding my whole life, you wouldn't believe the freedom that the truth set upon me in regards to the happiness and joy I felt within myself. Oh, I can do this. I can do what I desire to do. Even though I am a little quirky with my STA or whatever. All I got to do is line up with the directives. God's directive will, what He wants to think, say, and do. And when I mess up, plug in rebound. See? And apply the doctrine otherwise in my life and grow up and hang in there with it. To stay the course. To persevere. To hold to the end. And God will provide all the circumstances, situations necessary for me to make adjustments and orientations otherwise in my life. Even when I may be blind to it, or my SCA has got the best of me in certain areas. See. Hopefully I'm thinking for all of us here. And that's the situation with regards to Isaac. He's got to knock this off. And part of his humility is one who is not of the covenant is sitting there, and he's got better morals on this occasion than, you know, Isaac. Not unlike Abimelech and Abraham. See. So there you have it. So the king's response again, point 39, suggests a son that knew of his father's past and has taken it to heart for his own rule. Learned where Isaac didn't. It further suggests, point 40, that he knew Isaac's relationship to Abraham and shows the normal practice for a king in this time to know who was in this land. As I brought that out, I put that in as support to what I brought out earlier in our notes, that the king would recognize or know who Isaac is. He's not just some stranger off the street that has no information on. As commentators sometimes just kind of go with those things. It's not the way it was. 41 also explains why this Abimelech hadn't made moves to acquire Rebekah for himself. See, that was a question that came up. Well, why is this king not making a move? Dad did. Because he knew the past. He knew the history. He was taught this. Son, there's one thing you never want to do. See, don't mess around with Abraham's lineage wife. See, that's what makes sense. And to know this explains then why this was able to go on for so long. And Rebekah hadn't already been taken up to the king's parlor for himself. It's either that or else maybe he just didn't think she was that good looking. I don't know. But contextually, this fits the bill. Now, 42, now, certain things to pick up on here in regards to this. Even though he's got some moral virtues attributed that we can attribute to him, there's other aspects you've got to understand. That's 42. He wasn't so concerned now about sexual misconduct with a single woman. Most commentaries will pick this up. But he sure was with a married woman, and especially one related to a person of notoriety involved in Philistine history not so long time ago. So in this situation, there's one thing he definitely wants to avoid. But it doesn't mean that they had high standards of practice sexually otherwise as a people, as a culture. Maybe among married women, it seems to be, that's somebody's property. That's the way they're looked at. You belong to one another, see. The wife belongs to the husband. So you don't want to commit adultery. The crime for adultery, generally in most societies, is always greater than a simple fornication. But when it comes to fornication, by this king's words, that was no big deal. So that was no big deal. One of the people might easily have lain with your wife without much thought, think that she was single. Got her drunk and had his way. Okay. That tells you that was a common occurrence. 43. Now the upshot of this incident is verse 11. As a royal decree was put in place securing special protection for Isaac and Rebekah during their residency in Gerar. And again, all this just leans and suggests highly that this practice did occur. I'm more convinced of it now than even I was with Abraham's scenario. 44, the king made it a capital offense for anyone to harm or molest in any fashion Isaac or his wife during their stay. He who touches this man, that eliminates Isaac's fear. Or his wife, that eliminates the potential divine retribution. Shall surely be put to death. The Ha Naga Bet Ish Ha Zeh Wa Bet Ishisha. Surely be put to death is the double use of the term death, muth. You have there the cal infinitive dying, followed with the hafel, which is causative passive, will be caused by being put to death. Dying will be caused by being put to death. That's your literal Hebrew. So that states that you will be executed as a form of capital punishment. So 45, again, it is interesting to note that the law only covers Isaac and Rebekah, insinuating a lax practice sexually otherwise in the kingdom. So 46, it shows that God can even get laws passed specific to the positive believer's needs so his plan can be fulfilled. The whole thing ends up, they make one law particular to them so that they have ultimate protection, at least physically, in regards to their lives. And this is going to have impact later on because the people become envious of Isaac and his wealth that God just dumps on him as he did his father Abraham. And the best they can do is go around and fill up all the water wells to try to cut him off for a precious commodity needed during a time of famine, etc., for all of his cattle and herds, etc. They couldn't lay a hand on him. See, the best they could do is harass him. So, one of those little things, looking back, you'll see the added protection Well, why the herdsmen, the people quarreled with one another. Why wasn't hands laid on, just went after Isaac and the people and hit him with war? Because they were under the law of Abimelech. Don't touch him. Because he's already made a law. And as it was often in these types of settings, king made a law. It was irreversible. So here God gets a law passed specific to making sure that population is able to fulfill his plan for their life even in spite of their failings. In a land where practice was common contrary to what the law was intended to protect them from. 47, as God had promised, he was protecting and blessing them even though Isaac had sinned against his gracious host. Abimelech on this occasion, as well as God. So it was evidence that God is protecting him. All right. So we fail. We admit our failure. We recognize where SCA is coming from. And then God comes in and he does things to reinforce us as encouragement that just do it right. Just do it right, and I'll show you the evidence that I'm with you in regards to these things. So he continues to bless, just as he did his father Abraham. 48, the law portrays a, quote, hands-off policy, end quote, with respect to that which might thwart positive volition fulfilling God's plan for their life and receiving his promised blessings. If you will, pictures or illustrates on a very simple physical level. God's hands-off policy in regards to positive volition fulfilling his plan for their life. That nothing can thwart it. Nothing can stop it. Yeah, you may have testing. People may do things to you, etc. But it cannot do anything to upset your making your maturity adjustment, your SU3, fulfilling God's plan for your life otherwise in that respect. See? Even when you're in a situation that you may be in hostile territory or foreign to those around you otherwise, we're in the angelic conflict, that's around us all the time. You don't have to go to Philistia or anywhere else in the Middle East to get in that situation. I guarantee you, there's unbelievers out there that would not love nothing more than to get rid of positive volition off this planet. See? The danger we're in, we'll see, we'll know when we get to phase 3. Alright, well, I'm not going to start parsing a next set of verses and get caught off in the middle. We'll pick it up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Be sensitive to the prep school.